if I only had one chance to talk with you and share with you what matters most to me. The first thought that comes to my mind is a truth that's made a difference in my life. I tell you about Calvary. I tell you about grace. I tell you how the King of glory came to earth and died there in my place. I tell you how forgiveness feels, how it satisfies and heals. I tell you of the greatest love. I tell you about Jesus. I tell you how his blood can cover any sin, and how his resurrection is our hope. I tell you any day he's coming back again. I tell you he's all you need to know. Tell you about Calvary. I tell you about grace. I tell you how the King of glory came to earth and died there in my place. I tell you how forgiveness feels, satisfies and heals. I tell you of the greatest love. I tell you about Jesus. I tell you how forgiveness feels, how it satisfies and heals. I tell you about Jesus.
Amen. Thank you. If we know him, that ought to be our true of all of us, shouldn't it? Leviticus chapter 1, if you would, this morning. Leviticus chapter 1. We're actually going to jump to about three different places here in the book this morning. Leviticus chapter 1. Again, appreciate the special. Appreciate all those who play piano and sing in the choir and do all those things. When I was starting churches, I'd have gave every dime I had for a piano player. We have a hard time trying to find someplace for all of them to work. And so that's a good problem to have. I'm not complaining. It's a good problem to have. And so we're thankful for all those who do or take a part in that. Leviticus chapter 1. Well, the title this morning is this: Thanksgiving, the Way to Peace. Don't get too excited about that, because I'm hoping to get Thanksgiving in it before we get done. And it's always my plan when it comes to holidays, you know, to preach a subject surrounded by the holidays. But I'm like that proverbial guy who sees something shiny and off we go. And I get lost. I get waylaid along the way. And so if we don't run out of time, we'll get some Thanksgiving in here. If nothing, at the very end, I'll say Happy Thanksgiving. Right? That'll be good for us. I'm much more concerned, in all seriousness, about doing what I think God would have us do than I am preaching the holiday. And come back Tuesday night. And if we don't get much in here today, we'll see if we can't do something there. Everything about the presence of God, which is what will be on Tuesday night, is Thanksgiving.
Amen.
Everything. Leviticus chapter 1. Look, if you would, in verse 1. Leviticus 1 and verse 1. And the Lord called unto Moses and spake to him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, If any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. And if his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will, at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. He shall kill the bullock before the Lord and the priests. Aaron's son shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. He shall flay the burnt offering and cut it in pieces, and the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall put fire upon the altar and lay wood in order upon the fire. And the priests, Aaron's sons, shall lay the parts of the head and the fat in order upon the wood that is on the fire which is upon the altar. But his inwards and legs shall he wash with water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar to a burnt sacrifice, or to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. From there, go over to chapter 3, if you would. Chapter 3, verse 1. And if his oblation be a sacrifice of peace offering, if he offer it of the herd, whether it be a male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. He shall lay his hand upon the head of his offering and kill it at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. And he shall offer of the sacrifice of the peace offering, an offering made by fire unto the Lord, and the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is on them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver with the kidney, it shall he take away. And Aaron's son shall burn it on the altar upon the burnt sacrifice, which is upon the wood that is on the fire. It is an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And then one more, chapter 7, if you would, chapter 7, verse 11. Chapter 7, verse 11. And this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings, which he shall offer unto the Lord. If he offer it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the sacrifice of thanksgiving unleavened cakes mingled with oil, and unleavened wafers anointed with oil, and cakes mingled with oil of fine flour fried. Besides the cakes, he shall offer for his offering leavened bread with a sacrifice of thanksgiving of his peace offerings. And if he shall offer one out of the whole oblation for an heave offering unto the Lord, it shall be the priest that sprinkleth the blood of the peace offerings. And the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offerings for thanksgiving shall be eaten the same day that it is offered, and he shall not leave any of it until the morning. Again, we're going to work on this thought this morning, at least try to. Thanksgiving, the way to peace, and see if we can't tie all of this together this morning. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Ask God's help on all that we're going to do today. And I'll ask Brother Daniel French, why don't you lead us in prayer. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing in reverence to God's word this morning. I oftentimes think that it would have been great to have lived in the Old Testament era. There are some things about it that wouldn't have been great, but there would certainly have been some things about the Old Testament era that would have been exciting to have seen and to have been there. There's to have seen many of the things that they saw and to have experienced many of the things that they experienced, at least in my imagination anyway, it would have been great to have been there and to have seen that. I'd have loved to have been there at the parting of the Red Sea when God stacked up water on either side of the Red Sea, stacked it up several stories tall like a giant building, and the 2 million people walked between those two piles of water on dry ground, and then God turned it all loose and drowned the army of Egypt, at which point I say, amen. And so God was able to do those things. That would have been good to have seen that and to have experienced that. Come on, don't you think? Yeah. Being good. This is real. This isn't fantasy or a fairy tale. It would have been exciting to have seen that. I'd like to have been there when God poured enough water out of a rock to supply water for 2 million people. Do you have any concept of how much water that is that God brought out of a rock in order to supply the needs of his people? One of the things about these Old Testament things that God did is it magnified the power and the might of our God. And so God was able to do that, bring the water out of the rock. I'd like to have been there at the foot of Mount Sinai when the Bible said there was lightning and fire and smoke on top of that mountain because the presence of God was there, and it appeared as if the entire mountaintop was ablaze with the presence of God. That'd have been something to behold as well. I think one of the least appreciated mighty works of God in the Old Testament was the manna which fell out of heaven. The Bible says that God rained manna out of heaven for 40 years and fed his people. The most amazing passage about the manna is in Numbers 11, where it tells us that it was about the size of a flake of frost. And Numbers 11 tells us that God brought that out of heaven every day. They would take it and make food out of it. But it, what's amazing about it is that manna that fell out of heaven, about the size of a flake of frost, Numbers 11 says that God piled it up 3 feet deep and out at a distance of almost 24 miles in every direction of the camp every single morning. How'd you like to wake up to that every morning? 3 feet of manna, 24 miles in every direction for his people. That's a miracle, is it not, of God, and certainly an act of the might of our God. I'd like to have seen the pillar of fire and smoke as it abode above the tabernacle, and God's presence was there above the mercy seat. That'd have been something to see, with that fire spinning above that tabernacle tent, knowing that God was there among his people. I'd like to have been there when Elijah went up in a chariot of fire. Yes. I'd have liked to have been there when he licked up the sacrifice, the rock and the water, when he put those 400 prophets of Baal in their place. I'd like to have seen that as well. I could go on and mourn about all the stuff I'd like to have seen. It would have been great in many ways to have lived during this time. And there were these and many more amazing things that we could talk about. But the truth is, and we should know this today, that we are blessed. We are truly blessed to live in the day and the era in which we live, because we have the completed Word of God, right, something they didn't have. And so therefore, we're not dependent upon signs and miracles and wonders. We can look in his book and know whether it's true or not. I'm thankful that we're not dependent upon some man to tell us what God said, that we can read it for ourselves. You can pick up your Bible, read it, and know, thus saith the Lord, without somebody telling you what he said. Now, we know we have teachers and other things that help us better understand it, but I don't need anybody to tell me what God said. I can read it for myself in his word. And so we're truly blessed. Matter of fact, we know in the New Testament we're more blessed than they were, because we have his completed word. But that doesn't mean that the things of the Old Testament don't have value for us, because they certainly aid in our understanding of the New Testament. And so they are important to us. Though some of them are a puzzlement to us, they are important to us. Of all the things of the Old Testament that kind of puzzle us today in our era and the time in which we live, probably none are more puzzling than the Old Testament sacrificial system and all the sacrifices that were offered during those times. Just the passages we read this morning are a little bit of a puzzlement to us in the day and age in which we live. We don't offer sacrifices anymore. Amen. That's one of the benefits of being in our day. We don't offer animal sacrifices, at least, anymore. And again, that's one of the blessings of being in our day versus living in that day. And we don't bring animal sacrifices, because, praise the Lord, they were fulfilled in the offering of the Lord Jesus Christ when he died on Calvary. And for that reason, we don't have to bring them any longer, which is in and of itself a great blessing. Amen. That we don't have to do that. We didn't have to pack our lambs in this morning, or thankfully our bullocks, so that we could bring sacrifices and offerings today, because that was fulfilled in Christ. But the problem is this: the fact that we no longer bring them, and the fact that we don't have to bring them any longer, has caused us today to forget a couple of things. There are some important lessons in those Old Testament sacrifices, and since we don't have to bring them, it's caused us to miss out on a couple of great truths. One of the great truths is this: that it is valuable to study them, because everything that we now have in Christ was fully pictured in those Old Testament sacrifices 2,000 years before Jesus ever died. That's an amazing thought, and there's great value in them, because everything, there's not a thing that we have in Christ, even including the resurrection and the return of Christ, that's not pictured in those Old Testament sacrifices. And so they help us better understand what we have, though they happened 2,000 years before our Savior ever died. And so there's great value in them in that sense. The second thing that we miss, because we think they don't have anything to do with us today, is this, and this is an important one. The second thing we miss is this: that while we're saved through Christ's offering of himself through grace and faith alone, such a sacrifice on Christ's part and the measure of grace that we have received should elicit a response.
Right.
That's one of the important things that the Old Testament sacrifices taught, that faith and grace should elicit a response on the behalf of God's people. If you're saved today and you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, you are the amazing recipient of unmeasurable grace. And that ought to elicit on our behalf a response. And if you're a person here today that maybe you're saved or not saved, but you have enough faith to believe that there is a God, that faith of itself ought to elicit within us a response. And that's what these Old Testament sacrifices were. They were the response of an individual believer's faith unto the God upon which he placed his faith and belief. And so these sacrifices were nothing more than their response to all that they claimed to believe. Would you agree with me at least on this much this morning, that if we claim to believe in God and if we claim that he is our Savior, that should create within us a response of some measure or some kind? And these Old Testament sacrifices picture that. We've gotten the idea today that we can have faith in God, claim that we believe in God, we can even claim to be a Christian, yet that shouldn't require of me any type of response. That we can claim faith with an unchanged life. We can claim faith without service. The Old Testament sacrifices teach us that's impossible.
Right.
To be a recipient of grace and to believe that there is a God and that he is my Savior is to create in us a response. And that's one of the great lessons of the Old Testament sacrifice. The Old Testament saint responded to his faith in God by offering these sacrifices. And we've lost that today because we think they have nothing to do with us, even though it isn't exactly what the New Testament books of James teaches, that faith demands a response. Amen. That was the whole purpose of the book of James. Now again, since we don't pay much attention to the Old Testament sacrifices, they seem very complicated to us. Would you agree with that? When you read the Old Testament sacrifices, when you read your Bible through the year, it's always a joy going through Leviticus and Numbers and those chapters that talk about the Old Testament sacrifices. And if you're like me, sometimes you read them and you have to read it four or five times because you get confused because of all that's going on there. But they really aren't as confusing as they appear. It's just that we don't understand them. There are really only five sacrifices or five blood sacrifices in the Old Testament, or actually five major sacrifices of any kind, and that is burnt, meat, peace, sin, and trespass. Those are the only five sacrifices found in the Bible. What sometimes seems confusing is that you could offer each of those five sacrifices in a different way, and when you did so, it meant different things. You could offer something different in one particular sacrifice, and it meant one thing. Or you could offer it in a different way, and it meant another thing. An example of this is what we read in Leviticus chapter 7. The peace offering is in Leviticus 7, and you could offer the peace offering three different ways. You could offer it as a thanksgiving offering, which is where we read, or you could offer it You could offer it as a vow unto the Lord and as a commitment unto him for something. And here's what's amazing. You could offer it for no reason at all. You could offer it just because he's God, and you wanted to give him an offering. And so you can offer that same offering three ways. And it's all the different ways in which they can be offered that make them seem confusing. But they really aren't that confusing because, again, there's only five. It's just how they were offered that made the difference. Now, please tune in. Of all the five sacrifices, the foundational one, the most important one of the five, because all the others rest on it, was the burnt offering. That was the most important and the foundational of all the sacrifices. And here's why. Because man is a sinner. Say amen to that. We're sinners. We are sinners through and through. We are sinners by our very nature, which is why no one asked to teach us to do wrong. We're just wired that way. And if you don't believe we're a sinner, it's hard for me to imagine that we have to convince people they're sinners when all you have to do is look around you in the world. And so man is a sinner through and through. We are a sinner by our very nature, alienated from God, cut off from him, and dead, the Bible says, in trespasses and sins until the day we get saved. So before we can approach nigh unto God, before we can come into God or know him or come into his presence, that sin that is in us must be atoned for. The Bible uses the word atonement. And it says before you and I can come to God, before we can know him or know his presence or know him in our life, our sin and the very nature within us of what we are must be atoned for. Now, the word atone, men write books about it, but it basically means, one of my favorite definitions of it is this, it basically means to cancel out. Because to me, that makes it very simple, and I like simple. According to God's word and his justice, our sin carries a steep penalty. And that penalty is death. There is only one penalty for sin, and that is death. We are sinners, therefore the penalty is we must die. So the only way that you and I can have a relationship with God, which we can't have if we're dead, and so the only way we can have a relationship with God or approach unto God is my sin must be atoned for. The penalty must be canceled out on my behalf. Now, the only way to cancel out that penalty, and the only way to cancel out the penalty for sin so that I can approach unto God, is that it must be paid for. There's no way to cancel out the penalty for sin other than to pay it. The only problem is we can't bear to pay it. So God came up with another way for us to be able to pay it. And this is where the burnt offering came in the Old Testament. Look over in Leviticus chapter 1, if you would. Everybody still with us?
Amen.
Okay, you don't want to leave here with your penalty not canceled out, so pay attention. The only way we can know him or approach nigh unto him is the penalty for our sin, which we are all born with, must be canceled out. In the Old Testament system, God provided this burnt offering or provided the means through the burnt offering to cancel this out. Leviticus 1 and verse 4. He, the offerer, shall put his hands upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. He says the man could bring the burnt offering, and it would be accepted for him to cancel out his penalty, to make atonement for him. Now it says that it was his substitute. It was brought and it was died in his place to make atonement for him. Now the offerer was brought his animal, and he was required to put his hand on the head of it, which we've seen before, and that was identification. And he was saying, I understand that what this animal is about to endure, it is enduring on my behalf to cancel out my penalty.
Right.
I deserve what it's about to get, and it's dying not for any sins that it's committed, because a goat can't sin.
Right.
Amen. And a bullock can't sin. I know this is hard to believe, but animals are not people.
Right.
And so they can't sin, and so it can't sin or do any wrong. Therefore, it died in his behalf. And so it canceled out his sin. So he laid his hand upon it, identifying with it. The offerer then was required to kill the animal himself. How about that? We oftentimes think the priest did that, but in the burnt offering, I had to kill my own animal. Because it's my sin. It wasn't the priest's sin. It's my sin that the animal is dying to cancel out. Therefore, it was my responsibility to kill it. I won't say this earlier, but this later, but this burnt offering is a picture of Christ, which is obvious,
right.
And it is our sin that killed him.
Right.
The Old Testament man was required to kill the animal himself. In verse 5, it says, and he, that is the man, shall kill the bullock himself. He was then required, after having killed it, he was required to flay it and to cut it in pieces so that it could be put on the altar. This is that time where you say, amen. We live in the New Testament era. But he was required to flay the animal himself, cut it in pieces. I'm sure the priest probably helped him to speed things along. But he was required to take part in that. In verses 6 through 8, you can read about that. And then in verse 9, they took this animal that's now in pieces, and they would arrange it on the altar, the brazen altar, and it would be burnt up in its entirety. Some of the sacrifices the offerer got to keep. Some of the sacrifices the priest got a part of it. But the burnt offering was consumed in its entirety. Nobody got a piece of the burnt offering except God. And the reason why was because it was being offered to cancel out the sin debt of this man, and it took everything to do that. And so this animal belonged totally to God because God is the offended party.
Right.
Say amen. So the whole animal was burnt up. Now listen to this. Please tune in. It's not the death of the animal alone that saved a man. That canceled out his debt. Look over in Hebrews 10, if you would. Hebrews 10. If you're not familiar with your Bible that much, it's over near the back of the New Testament. Sounds like it ought to be in the Old Testament, but it's near the back of the New Testament. Put a marker there. We'll be back a couple of times. Hebrews 10. This man would bring his animal in an effort to cancel out the debt for his sin. He would lay his hand on it, identify with it, kill it, flay it, put it on the altar, and it would be burnt up in its entirety. But it's not the death of the animal by itself that saved the guy, that canceled out his sin. Hebrews 10 makes that clear in verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered. Because that the worshiper once purged should have no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year, for it's not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats could take away sin. You understand verse 4, it's not very deep. He says, it is not possible that the death of this animal could purge a man, cancel out a man's penalty forever. It was not possible. So for that reason, they had to do it every single year. Every year you had to do it again. And it reminded you of your sin. It reminded you of your sin debt. And it reminded you that there had to be a permanent solution somewhere down the road. And so every year he would bring this animal and offer it. And when he did so, God would push back the penalty of his sin for another year. All it did was kept pushing it back and pushing it back and pushing it back until a permanent solution could be found. So every year it would be pushed back again. Look on Romans, if you would. Leave a marker in Hebrews, unless you want to have to try to find it again. Romans chapter 4. Hebrews 10 says, it's not possible that the offering of this animal alone could push back a man's sin. Something had to die. The animal certainly did that. But that alone is not what saved a man. What saved a man is the same thing that saves us today. And that is faith. It required faith. What saved a man was the faith needed to offer it. Now you tuned in? God says, if you'll offer this animal, because something's got to die. And so it's going to die in your place. And if you will bring it and offer it, I will push back your sin for another year. There's a couple things that's included in that. First is included the idea that I am a sinner. It's the agreement with God that I am under the penalty of death. Second is the understanding that the only way to cancel it out is through death. And if a man in faith would then do what God said to do, which was burn up this offering, then God would honor his faith and push it back for another year. So faith was required. In Romans chapter 4, it's not talking about the sacrifices specifically, but he's using Abraham to teach the very truth that we're talking about. Chapter 4, verse 1. What shall we say then concerning Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh hath found? For if Abraham were justified, saved, canceled his sin debt out by works, he hath whereof the glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham what? Believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So it wasn't the death of the animal alone that canceled out a man's sin. What really canceled out the sin was the faith to believe that if I would offer this animal as my substitute, as God said to, then God would in grace cancel out my penalty. Right. He doesn't have to do that. God certainly didn't have to do it. We deserved it.
Right.
The Old Testament saint deserved it. But in mercy and grace, God said, I will X out your penalty if you will offer this animal as your substitute. And if you'll just trust me and do it, then I'll cancel out your penalty. And so the Old Testament saint wasn't saved by the offering of the sacrifice, but by the faith that it took to offer it.
Right.
He was saved. Leviticus chapter 3. Flip over there if you will. Back in Leviticus 3. Whenever he offered his sacrifice, the burnt offering, the priest took part of the blood and he sprinkled it on the base of the brazen altar, which is where they burnt it. That brazen altar represented the judgment of God. And that blood was sprinkled upon the base of that brazen altar. In Leviticus 3, look in verse 13. You shall lay his hands upon the head of it and kill it before the tabernacle of the congregation. And the sons of Aaron shall sprinkle the blood thereon upon the altar round about. And he would sprinkle this blood upon the altar, which represented the judgment of God. And it pictured what the New Testament calls propitiation, which is a fancy way of saying that when God saw the sacrifice, which this man offered out of faith, and he saw the blood applied to the judgment that he deserved, God's justice was satisfied. Oh, see, you don't look real excited about that, but that's an important truth.
Yes.
God's justice was satisfied. Because what you and I need more in our life than anything else is for God's justice concerning your sin to be satisfied. And so when that blood was applied and sprinkled, God looked upon it and said, now I'm satisfied in your case. So if I was an Old Testament saint and I thought to myself, I'm a sinner. I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to be separated from God through all eternity. What should I do? God says, here's what you do. You bring an animal, offer that as your substitute. Just trust me and bring it out of faith. And when you do that, kill it, burn it up, put the blood on the altar. And when I see that, I'll be satisfied because you trusted me that I would do what I said I would. when you brought your sacrifice. Amen? And so the Old Testament saint was therefore justified, saved as a result of that. Now notice in Leviticus chapter 1, it says in verse 4 that when the Old Testament saint did all of this, then his sins were atoned. It says in verse 4, and he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted to him to make an atonement for him. His penalty was canceled out. Because of his faith and believing that by offering the substitute, God canceled out his debt and he was clear before God. God no longer had anything against him. For another year it was canceled out. But as I said earlier, it's not possible that the blood of a lamb could cancel it out permanently. So he had to continually do this year after year after year after year as a demonstration of their faith. Again, looking forward to the day when someday God would do something permanent. When there would be a permanent, once for all burnt offering. Now, we already know, most of us this morning, where this is headed. Today, we no longer bring burnt offerings in order to be saved, to have our debt canceled out, to have our condemnation removed. We're still sinners. And we're still in need of being saved, just as the Old Testament saint was, every single one of us. But we don't have to bring Old Testament sacrifices or a burnt offering as they did. And we don't do that because 2,000 years ago on Calvary, Christ became our once for all burnt offering. Oh, come on, say amen to that. He became our once for all burnt offering. He wasn't physically burnt as the Old Testament sacrifice was, but he gave all on Calvary, every ounce of life and all that he was for our substitute, or to be our substitute, that we might be delivered from our sins. The whole purpose of Calvary was to cancel out our debt. Amen. And to cancel out our condemnation. And that's why he died. Right. To cancel out our debt. Or no, to give us the opportunity to put our faith in what he did so that God might cancel out my debt. Amen. And your debt. Amen. Hebrews chapter 9. Turn over there if you will. Hebrews 9. Hopefully you have the marker there like I told you, because if not, you're going to have to look for it now. Hebrews 9. Everybody still awake?
Amen.
Okay, Hebrews 9. It's not possible that the blood of a lamb or a goat could cancel out man's sins permanently. To do that, a man's got to die. Hebrews 9, let's look at verse 10 first. Hebrews 9, verse 10, verse 4. For it's not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats could take away sin. Then it says in verse 11, and every priest standeth daily ministering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. But then look what it says in verse 12. But this man, speaking of Christ, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Verse 11. For by offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Jesus Christ came and offered the once for all sacrifice for sin. Look what he says in verse 6. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, this is Jesus speaking, I am come in the volume of the book that is written to me to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I am come by the will of God. He taketh away the first, that he might establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. He became the once for all sacrifice. Come on, listen, this is good stuff.
Amen.
Now I can get my sins canceled out through Christ, who is our burnt offering, and I don't have to do it year after year after year after year. I don't have to do it every Saturday. I don't have to do it any time other than once. Once I receive Christ by faith as my Savior, my sin penalty is canceled out once for all. I'm thankful that when I got saved, God didn't push back the penalty of my sin. I'm thankful that when I got saved through Christ, he canceled it out once for all.
Amen.
I'm excited about that.
Amen.
Once for all, it was canceled out. God no longer has anything against me. Not because of me, but because I placed my faith in his plan to take care of our sins. The Old Testament burnt offering and the way that it was done pictured and looked forward to what Christ would one day do on Calvary for us when he came to die for our sins. The Old Testament burnt offering was messy. And it was ugly. They killed that animal. It was bloody and gory and ugly and messy. But so was Calvary.
That's right.
When he died for us. The Old Testament burnt offering had to be totally consumed for it to work of being of any value. Christ was fully consumed on the cross for us, gave every measure of life that we might be saved. The burnt offering was bloody, but so was Calvary. When his blood flowed to cancel out the condemnation of my sin and of your sin. The old burnt offering was meant to be bloody and ugly and messy, because that's exactly what it took to cancel out our sin.
Right.
Oh, listen, atonement is bloody,
yes,
and messy and ugly and gory.
Yeah.
But it's the only way to have our sin canceled out.
Right.
I'm so thankful that 2,000 years ago, Christ descended out of heaven and said, I understand that sacrifice and offerings for sin are not sufficient. And Jesus says, this is why I've come.
Right.
And I've taken a body that I might cancel out the sins of those who are willing to receive what I've done. Amen? It's the burnt offering. It's what he came to do. We don't have to bring burnt offerings, again, because Christ is that. The Old Testament burnt offering, the blood had to be applied to the brazen altar in order for it to work. It was a picture of the judgment of God. Christ's blood has to be applied to our sin. It's great that he died. You know, he could have brought his Old Testament burnt offering and they could have killed it. They could have hacked it in pieces. They could have put it on the altar. They could have burned it all up. But it was of no value until they took that blood and applied it to the judgment of God, the brazen altar. And it was all done by faith. And it's a wonderful thing that Christ died for our sins. And it was gory and messy and ugly and terrible to think about. But I'm glad that he did it on our behalf. And it's amazing that he did that. And we can sit here this morning and say, I believe that he did that. But until you and I personally apply it to our personal sin and our own life, it is of no value.
Right.
His blood has to be applied to my case and to your case. There is no corporate salvation.
Right.
There's no family salvation.
Right.
There's no group salvation. I sometimes wish there would. I'd just get saved for all of us. I sometimes wish there was family salvation. Just get saved for everybody. Dad gets saved, poof, the whole bunch is saved. Wouldn't that be great?
Amen.
But it's not that way.
That's right.
Mom can't be saved for the kids. Kids can't be saved for their fathers. Children can't be saved for their mothers.
That's right.
Amen?
Amen.
There is no family salvation. It's individual salvation, and it must be received individually. But just like in the Old Testament, that sacrifice had to be brought and given by faith, and so Christ has to be received by faith.
Mm-hmm.
For by grace are ye saved through faith.
Amen.
And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, lest any man should boast. Here's the amazing thought. 2,000 years ago, Christ died on Calvary to cancel out the debt of our sin. But just like that Old Testament saint had to offer it in faith, I must accept what he has done by faith. And if I will receive it by faith, God cancels out my condemnation and my debt. Once for all. Once for all. Now, the burnt offering wasn't the end of all of this, and we'll tie this up. The burnt offering wasn't the end of the sacrifices, but it was the foundational or starting point. And through it and their faith, they obtained peace with God by canceling out their sin debt. And peace rightly defines that. There's no peace on earth like knowing your sins are canceled out. The greatest peace a man can have is to know that his sins have been canceled out, or that his sins are canceled. No peace on earth like laying your head down your pillow at night and saying to yourself, I'm not perfect, but praise God, through Christ, my sins are canceled out. Remember when if you're saved today, remember when that happened, you got up off your knees or wherever you were, and just the peace that comes with knowing my sins are canceled out. That's God's peace through salvation. And there's nothing like it.
Amen.
Oh, come on, there's nothing like it.
Right.
But after the burnt offering was the initial point, but after the burnt offering, a person could also offer a peace offering. In Leviticus chapter 3, turn over there, and we'll just be here quickly and we'll be done. Leviticus 3, after the burnt offering, a peace person could also offer a peace offering unto God. Leviticus 3, verse 1, and if his oblation of a sacrifice be a peace offering, if he offer it of the herd, whether it be a male or female, shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. And he goes down through about verse 11 or so, explaining this, how the peace offering can be offered and the different ways it can be offered. There's a difference between peace with God and the peace of God.
Right.
He got peace with God when he offered his burnt offering. Come on, once your sins are canceled out, God no longer has anything against you, and you are at peace with God. That's what we mean by God no longer having anything against us. That's the one that brings great peace. We've got the whole world running around today hoping they're saved, hoping they're right with God, hoping they're going to go to heaven, thinking they are, though they have no idea why. When the Bible says that we can have peace with God and have the assurance that our condemnation is canceled out through Christ. That's peace with God. I made peace with God a long, long time ago in my life on the day that I received him as my Savior. But then there's the peace of God. And the peace of God is what's available to a child of God after they've made peace with God. Because not only should there be peace in the fact that we've made peace with him, but then there should be the peace that comes in knowing him in our life. And so after a person got saved, he could say to himself, man, I want more of the peace of God in my life. Who doesn't need that? And so he could say, you know what, I think I'll take a peace offering up to the tabernacle and offer it there. When a man wanted to go beyond just knowing God as his Savior, wanted to have a deeper relationship with God, wanted to have a greater sense of his presence in their life, he could bring this peace offering and offer it. Like the burnt offering, it required a sacrifice, except this time only part of it was burnt, not all of it was burnt. There's a whole process by which it was done. But what was really unique about the peace offering is this, that unlike the burnt offering, which was burnt up completely, the peace offering was only partly burnt, and then the offerer and the priest got to eat part of what was left. And they ate it there at the tabernacle in the presence of God. Amen. Now, eating in the Old Testament, well, in Old Testament times and in a Baptist church, means fellowship, right? Because if we're meeting, we're eating. Amen? So anytime we're having a fellowship, we got to eat. And so we associate fellowship. If I say, hey, we're having a fellowship Sunday night, what's your first thought? What are we bringing? What are we eating? It would never dawn on us that we were just going to get together and talk. That would never dawn on us because we can't talk without something in our mouth. And so we'd have to do that. And that's biblical. Oh, come on. That's biblical. See, now you're amen that. That's biblical. Because in the Old Testament, meals were always associated with fellowship. And it used to be in that way in our country before TV took over. But meals were associated with fellowship. And so that's was the same here. So whenever they offered this peace offering, they burnt part of it unto God. Then they kept part of it and they ate it with the priest there in the presence of God before the tabernacle. Pillar of fire spinning around, smoke everywhere, God's presence over the mercy seat. And there you are eating a fellowship meal in the presence of God.
Amen.
That's something. And it represented the peace of God. No, this is when you ate. When we get done eating, we go, oh, but for different reasons. When you got done, when you're eating this, you go, oh, man. This is something, eating right here in the presence of God. And I'm able to do it because I made peace with him. Now the God I once feared, here I am, eating in his presence. That's peace of God. The peace offering was offered sometimes for no reason other. Well, actually, all the peace offerings were offered for no reason other than to know more of him. Foreign concept to us. To go to God for no other reason other than we want more of him. But the peace offering was offered. I've made peace with God. I don't need to be saved. Now my sins have been canceled out. But now I want to go to him just to know more of him. That's why the peace offering was offered. As a result, one of the ways in which you could offer a peace offering was in the form of a thanksgiving offering. And that's in verses 11 through 15 of chapter 7 where we read, a man would bring his peace offering, and he would offer it there for no reason other than for thanks. You could offer a peace offering for three reasons. You could say, God's been so good to me. He's canceled out my sin. And there's this thing I want to do for God, and I'm going to commit myself to doing it. That's a vow. You can bring a peace offering in that sense. God's been so good to me. And sometimes we're at peace when we just make a commitment unto him. You could do that. Or you could bring it just because. He's God. I just want more of him. And the other way you could bring it is in the form of a thanks offering or a thanksgiving offering. And in chapter 7, verses 11 through 15, they would bring this peace offering and he would offer it. They would burn part of it. Then they would eat part of it and share part of it. And it was done as a thanksgiving. This is literally the first Thanksgiving meal. I mean, think about it. Because it was eight there in the presence of God in a form of just saying, thank you for everything that you have done in my life. For the fact that you allowed me to make peace with you and for the peace that I've enjoyed of you since then. Just thank you. Thank you. I'm just bringing this because I just want to say thank you. Remember what we said earlier? Grace and mercy and all that we receive from him should elicit a response. And sometimes we should just serve him and bring to him and give to him because we are just thankful for what he has done for us and in us and through us. Christ, though, today is our peace offering. Amen. Because it is through Christ that we are able to know peace. Philippians chapter 4. Turn over there. Almost finished. Philippians 4. Philippians chapter 4. Christ is also our peace offering in that he made it possible for us to not only have peace with God, but to know the peace of God. You can know him. He didn't just save us. You can know him. Walk in his presence. Know more of him. Fellowship with him. Pray to him. Speak to him. Have him speak to you through his word. Philippians 4 verse 4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again I say, what?
Rejoice.
Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Make your request. Let your request be known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ. It is through him that we can now have the peace of God. There's nothing like peace with God. The only thing that comes close to it is peace of God. To have the peace of God in your life. To know that you are his. That he is your father. That you just don't think that. You know that.
Amen.
And you've made peace with him. And God is for you and has nothing against you. That is a great blessing in anybody's life. Whenever the peace offering was offered. Listen, you can't have the peace of God though without peace with God. Peace with God always has to come first. Because you can't have one without the other. In Leviticus chapter 3, flip back over there if you will. Leviticus chapter 3. You can never offer the peace offering without the burnt offering.
Right.
Leviticus 3 verse 5. Isn't this it's amazing sometimes to me the exactness of the scriptures.
Yes.
How exact these things are. In Leviticus 3 verse 5. And Aaron his sons shall burn it. This is the peace offering. On the altar, notice what it says next, those next few words, because you don't want to miss them, upon the burnt sacrifice. So when you took your peace offering, you also took a burnt sacrifice. And you had to burn your peace offering on top of your burnt sacrifice. And the reason why is obvious. You can't have peace of God without peace with God. And so before you can have the peace of God, you must be saved. Your sins must be canceled out before you can walk with him and talk with him along life's narrow way. You must first know him as your Savior. But once I cancel out my sins through him, then I can have the peace of God in my life. And I can have the joy that ought to come with being saved and should come with being saved. Once we've been saved through Christ and the sacrifice of our sins has been offered, the door is open to know peace of God in our life. One of the best ways. Do you find it interesting at all to you that one of the ways to offer the peace offering is a thanksgiving offering? And the reason for that is simple. One of the best ways to know the peace of God in your life is to offer thanks unto him for all he's done in your life. The more thankful you are once you're saved for your life and what God has done in it, the greater your peace with him will be. It always will be. As long as we're fighting God because we think he's treating us unjustly, or as long as we're fighting God because we have an expectation mentality that God owes us something, you'll never have peace. But once you make peace with God and you are thankful for everything that God does in your life because you realize that you deserve none of it, the more thankful you will become and the more peace you will experience in your life. Absolutely. When we know him, we've got much to be thankful for. You let me down there. When we've got peace with God, we have much to be thankful for. And if you've been saved for a day, you've got much to be thankful for. Which, when we realize, brings great peace.
Amen.
If we as saved people would sit down for just a minute and think of all we have to be grateful for,
yes, that's right,
that God has done,
amen,
I'm telling you, it would bring great peace in our life.
That's right.
Which is why God said, if you want peace, bring a thank offering. Mm-hmm. Because it's in that we find peace. The trouble is that we rarely realize how blessed we are. Last thought, there's another unique thing about the thank offering that's not true of the other two ways to offer a peace offering. You can offer a peace offering three ways: vow, for no reason at all, or a thank offering. What made the thank offering unique was this, that you offered part of the animal, burnt part of it, and then you ate part of it, you and the priest, in fellowship. You can even invite your friends. Come and eat there in the presence of God. Just say, we're just doing this to say thanks. See, we in America think we thought of that. God thought of it many thousands of years ago. And so he says, we're going to eat here and just thanksgiving for all that God has done for us. But what was unique about it in chapter 7, verse 15, says that you had to eat it all then.
Right.
Baptists have been around since Leviticus. You can't keep anything over till the next day. It has to be ate now. And so you had to eat all of it. Matter of fact, the Bible says that if you kept it till the next day, it became an abomination. Why on earth did you have to eat it all in one shot? Now, the vow you could keep over for 2 days. And the just because offering you could keep over for 2 days. But the thank offering had to be ate now. I think the lesson's obvious, or at least it is to me, and that is this, that God was trying to instruct the children of Israel to be thankful today.
Right.
Be thankful for what you have today.
Amen.
Don't wait till tomorrow to thank God. Be thankful now.
Amen.
It's sad, isn't it, that many times in our life, it's not till we look back that we finally become thankful. God says, if you want peace, be thankful for what God is doing in your life now, today. And don't wait till tomorrow to thank Him.
Amen.
Don't wait till November to thank Him.
Right. Amen.
Thank Him today.
Right.
Amen?
Amen?
God says, eat it today. Because we ought to be thankful for His mercies today. We ought to be thankful for today's blessings today. And can I just say it one more time? If we would learn to practice that, we would know so much more of the peace of God in our life.
That's right.
Because the more thankful we are today for what God's doing today, the more confidence we'll have in Him for Him tomorrow.
Mm-hmm.
And the more peace that will reign in our life. Which is why God tied the peace and the thank offering together. Amen?
Amen.
Real peace, the thank offering, real peace demands a response. Are you thankful?
Amen.
Demands a response. He didn't say to the nation of Israel, you should be thankful for my blessings in your life, and it's enough for me for you just to be thankful. No, he says, if you want to truly demonstrate thanksgiving, bring a sacrifice. In other words, respond. Now, we don't respond today by bringing an animal and killing it here in the altar and then having a fellowship meal afterwards. But we ought to respond by sacrifice. Paul said, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourself living sacrifice. We don't give a sacrifice, we become the sacrifice. And we say, I'm presenting myself because you have been so good to me. How can I do anything else other than obey, other than respond, other than serve? Amen? How could I do anything else? Listen this morning, if you're here today and you've never made peace with God, I say this a lot during the invitation, you have nothing to be ashamed of, because every one of us in this room this morning at one point had no peace with God.
That's right.
But there's nothing you need in your life right now more. I don't care how bad your life is. I don't care what medical problems you've got. I don't care what financial troubles you've got. There's nothing in your life you need more than peace with God.
That's right.
To have the condemnation of your sin canceled out. Because I don't care how bad your life is, the next life without Him is infinitely worse.
That's right.
And you need more than anything else to have your sin canceled out. The good news is that 2,000 years ago, Christ became your burnt offering.
Amen.
And if you will accept what He did by faith, He will cancel out your condemnation once for all.
Amen.
And the good news is we have His Word, And we would love to take a Bible and show you out of it what you need to do and how to go about receiving what he has done so you can leave here today with your sins canceled out. We can just show you what somebody one time showed us because we got our sins canceled out the same way. And if you come to hear an invitation to say, preacher, I'd like to know more about being saved, we'll take a Bible, show you in the scriptures privately, won't embarrass you for anything, and show you how you can have your sin canceled out. Wouldn't it be great? What a great Thanksgiving. To be able to say, wouldn't it be something to be able to say on Thursday, I got something I want to say. I'm thankful this Thanksgiving that my sins were canceled out last week, that once and for all they are gone. Wouldn't that be a great thing? Second of the year this morning, and you're saved, we need the peace of God. And the best way to have the peace of God is just to be thankful for what God is doing today in my life. God is so much better to us than we deserve. You know where the peace of God begins? It doesn't begin by coming forward and praying at the altar, please God, let me know your peace. It starts apparently from the scriptures by coming to the old-fashioned altar and saying, God, I want to thank you. Not for what you did 10 years ago or what I'm hoping you do tomorrow. I want to thank you for, I just want to thank you for how good you've been for me to me today.
That's right.
And God, forgive me for the days when I'm not thankful for the life you've given me on that day. You want to know what we ought to be thankful for? Today.
Yes.
The health to be here.
Amen.
The family that's with us.
Yes.
The people that are around us.
Amen.
For today. Don't wait till tomorrow. Be thankful today if we want the peace of God. Why don't you stand with me if you would.